And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents, the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord your God will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. And the second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 28, and is on page 1175. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we're all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down whilst you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they might have something to share with those in need. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks so much, Ollie. If you want to keep a finger in that Ephesians passage, we'll be coming back to that one on a couple of occasions later on. Now, I wonder, a couple of weeks ago, the Winter Olympics were on. I wonder if any of you were watching the downhill skiing, which I always think is a frankly terrifying event. You know, at the start, as they come out the gates, they always seem to be sailing serenely down, and they're hurtling down at frankly terrifying speeds. I'm not a skier myself, but I can imagine if that's your thing, it's a brilliant sight to watch. But just occasionally at the Olympics, you see it when it goes horrifically wrong. You know, they get halfway down the mountain, it's all been plain sailing so far, and then they get halfway down and one ski starts going one way, the other arm goes the other, and before too long, they end up in a crumpled heap at the bottom of the mountain, something like that. And I wonder if over the last few weeks we've been looking our way through the Ten Commandments, something like the skiers' experience just before they hit this sort of crumpled heap at the bottom has been our experience. You know, on first reading of them, we think, well, okay, I'm not perfect, but, you know, on the whole, there's a few little minor wobbles, but on the whole, I'm on fairly sort of plain skiing, you know, it's all going okay. But then as we've dug down a little bit more into them, we're realizing, oh, maybe we're not in such a good place. You know, we start to feel those skis going. And before too long, we realize, yeah, maybe we're more like that skier than the serene skier I showed a second ago. And we see that because these commandments run deeper and broader than we first thought. You know, do not murder challenges our thoughts and our emotional life and our anger. Do not commit adultery challenges our lust and our sex life. And we're going to see today that the eighth commandment is no different. You shall not steal. Now, maybe for some of us, you know, stealing is a very real and present temptation. Maybe it was a struggle in our past. But maybe many of us think, well, okay, this one isn't an issue for me. You know, finally, a bit of smoother snow to ski down, a less challenging Sunday afternoon. Well, whoever we are, as we dig into this verse over the next few minutes, I hope we'll see the reality that we really are much more like that tangled mess of a skier with regards to this command. We've all broken it, and so we're all in trouble. But also we'll see the antidote and the hope that Jesus holds out to us. So we've got two questions and two instructions to help guide us through the next few minutes as we look at this command. You shall not steal, or quite simply, no stealing. So first question, what is stealing? What is stealing? Well, that seems quite easy, doesn't it? You know, it's wandering down to Tesco, taking the stuff off the shelves, putting it in our pocket, waltzing out the store without paying. Or, you know, going a few houses down, putting the window in, pinching the valuables, and off we go. Now, these are the obvious forms of stealing, and if we're prone to steal like this, God says, stop it. Don't do it. Don't do it. But throughout the Bible and throughout the history of the church, we see that this instruction runs much, much deeper. We see it applies to the world of business. So Martin Luther, the great 16th century reformer, said this: stealing signifies not only emptying chests and pockets, but also taking advantage of others at market, warehouses, wine and beer shops, workshops, in short, wherever men transact business and give money for goods and labour. Now, for us, the temptation and the danger is probably not the dodgy weights and measures that in Moses' day and indeed in Luther's day. But there are dangers for us now. Embezzlement, fraud, off-the-books trading, creative accounting, you know, just forgetting a few items on our tax returns, false advertising, exorbitant interest rates. Aren't these all basically examples of stealing? Because whether it's the tax man or the individuals who are left out of pocket by our sharp business practices, we're stealing. So I think maybe a working definition of stealing that we can use is taking something that doesn't belong to us or depriving someone of what is rightfully theirs. And if we define stealing like that, well, we see it in all sorts of other ways in the world too. You know, maybe it's the employer who finds every little way to dock their workers' wages, or the landlord finding trumped-up reasons to keep back tenants' deposits. It's not just the bosses or the landlords who are to blame. Don't we steal time when we bunk off a bit early from work or massage our clocking in and clocking out times? Now, I'm sure that, you know, the pandemic has blurred the lines for many of us, you know, with working from home, and it's a struggle, isn't it? Temptation. How about knowingly turning in a really shoddy piece of work for no good reason, or passing someone else's work off as your own? Or how about illegally streaming the big match that you want to watch? You know, things are so easily done, just a couple of clicks on the computer keyboard and we're there. But none of them are okay in God's eyes. They're all ways of taking something that doesn't belong to us or depriving someone of what is rightfully theirs. And I think if we sort of peel back the reasons for so much of the stealing, we find lurking beneath them all is an attitude of greed. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, really helpfully defines greed as stealing with the eyes of your heart. You know, much the same way as lust is committing adultery in our hearts and our minds, greed is stealing with the eyes of our hearts. And I think this brings us, all of us, to where the commandment bites, because it challenges our attitude to money and stuff and reputation. And when we think of it like that, well, we see that the breadth and the depth, and then I'm sure in our own hearts, we realize how it is we've broken it. And the greedy thoughts, that the stealing with the eyes of our hearts that shape so much of how we act. So what's stealing? Taking something that's not ours, depriving someone of what they're due, And then that is an action that more often than not is motivated by our greed. So maybe we're feeling those skis going a bit wobbly and we're realizing the danger we're in with regards to this command. Another question, just before we move on to the antidote and the hope that we have. Why shouldn't we steal? Why shouldn't we steal? You know, other than the simple fact that God tells us not to, why does he tell us not to? Why should we not steal? We've got two brief reasons. Firstly, it dishonors God. Why do I say it dishonors God? Well, stealing and the underlying attitude of greed reflects an idolatry of money and stuff. You know, we might not say that or even think that in so many words as, you know, as we submit a slightly inflated expenses claim. But in essence, stealing and greed reveal that we've made money and stuff into an idol, into a god. And oh dear, what's the first commandment that Ollie read for us? You shall have no other gods before me. Ah, that leads us in trouble, doesn't it? If we're making money and stuff into a god and we're told not to, well, stealing is the outworking of breaking the first commandment in our hearts. And Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, says, no one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So stealing dishonors God because it reveals that he isn't occupying top spot in our heart, that the pride of place in our lives that only he should hold. As Jesus makes clear, there's room for only one master, and it should be God, and not stuff or money or reputation or whatever it is that we're tempted to steal. And as we saw last week, these commandments take us right back to the beginning, to the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3, with humanity spitting in the eye of God, as Glyn so memorably put it last week. You know, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil didn't belong to humanity. It was the only tree in the whole garden that humans weren't permitted to eat from. But what did Eve do? She stole it, didn't she? First, she stole with the eyes of her heart, and then she stole with her hands. Yoink. And so stealing also dishonors God, because as we do so, you know, we reenact that first sin of humanity, the sin that got us into this mess in the first place. So we shouldn't steal because it dishonors God. Secondly, it dishonors his image bearers. Dishonors his image bearers. Peter Lighthart, in his book on the Ten Commandments, really helpfully shows how in a world that's far removed from Moses' context when they were first given, where everyone would make their own stuff, we still have a really close connection with our belongings. They're an important part of us. Let me read the paragraph from his book when he's talking about this commandment. He says, we become emotionally attached to our things. What we are includes what we have. To own something is to incorporate it into your personality. Think of the pride you take in a new car, home, sofa. Think of your affection for a car or piece of furniture you've owned for a long time. We've been through a lot together, you whisper when no one's looking. Think of how you feel when something's stolen. You reassure yourself by saying, well, it's just a watch. But you can't shake the feeling that you've been violated. Not just your stuff, but you. And that's the point, isn't it? Stealing is not a victimless crime. It impacts people. People who are precious because they're made in the image of God. Jesus calls us to care for people. And as such, we need to be those who don't steal in any of the ways we've thought about and any of the ways you've been thinking about and chewing on in your own minds. We shouldn't steal because it dishonors God and it dishonors his image bearers. So maybe this has struck a nerve, challenged us on something we didn't really want to be challenged about. And that's what God's law is meant to do. It's meant to show us what we're really like and bring us up short. But there's hope for us. Think about the last conversation Jesus had on earth before his death. It was with a thief, wasn't it? thief who was hanging next to him on a cross. A thief who asked Jesus for mercy, but who died with that great promise that from then on he'd be with Jesus in paradise. Jesus died for people who steal. So we can have great confidence that if we repent and turn to him, he will accept us into his forever family. And that is wonderful news. But even more than that, we see throughout the New Testament that turning and trusting in Jesus radically transforms every area of our lives. And rather than just a "you shall not" commandment, we see positive instructions about how it is that we can and should live the best way, God's way, in God's world. So if you've got your thumb in that passage from Ephesians, let's turn back there and we'll spend the rest of our time looking there. Ephesians 4:28, to the top of page 1176. Let me read that phrase again. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. You see, right from the off, you know, there's the assumption that the church in Ephesus has thieves in it. It's a relief, isn't it? But more than that, Paul, in this part of Ephesians, is spelling out what it is to live as a Christian. And with regards to stealing, he gives us two simple instructions. First instruction, though, is work. Do we see that? Let me read that again. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands. Now, I know there may be a whole load of reasons why it might not be possible for us to find a job or to find work, so let us hear what Paul's saying. There's absolutely no way unless you're sort of less valuable or less important if that's the case. Similarly, if you're a stay-at-home parent or those who are retired, there are still loads of really useful things that we can do with our hands to benefit and bless others. But Paul here, what he's trying to do is rather than just condemn Stephen, which he is, but he's also promoting work. Because for all its frustrations and difficulties and fallenness, work is a good thing. It's a pre-fall thing. God gave Adam work to do in Eden. Genesis chapter 2, 15 says this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. Life on earth was never meant just to be one long holiday, sadly. Life was meant to involve work and exertion. Now, the curse of the fall has undoubtedly made that a whole lot harder than it should have been. But just because it's difficult doesn't mean we're entitled to take the easy way out and to steal. You know, whether that's theft of the fruit of someone else's labours or slacking off our duties and thus stealing from our employers. Rather than stealing, we're called to work and work diligently. And if we do, then we're entitled to a fair wage. Because while the Bible condemns love of money, the Bible never condemns in and of themselves money and possessions. We'll see in a set that they're good gifts from God that he gave us to enjoy. God cares that we go about getting them the right way with the honest work of our hands. So rather than steal, let's instead be those who work hard at whatever it is we do. We don't want to fall into the trap of making work and success our idol, because then we end up in the same problem as we were before, squeezing God out of pole position in our lives. But neither do we need to neglect or downplay work. So it's a hugely important sphere of our lives, and one that we should be seeking to glorify God in and do to his praise and glory. And that accounts for whatever our work is. You know, whether blue collar or white collar, manual or intellectual, whether it's rewarding or boring, whether it's challenging or easy. Whatever we do, we're to do it to the best of our abilities as a means of serving God, as a way of living well in God's world, a way of positively fulfilling the eighth commandment. Because God wants us to do more than just not do bad things. He wants us to actively do good. That's how these commandments become means of flourishing for us as his people. And this instruction to work rather than steal is motivated by a desire to be able to share rather than to take. So our last instruction, one more word for us, share. Ephesians 4:28 again. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. See, if the root cause of stealing and the wrong attitude to money and stuff is greed, then the godly attitude that he wants from his people is one of generosity. And we see that that attitude, in contrast to stealing, honours God and honours his image bearers. So firstly, honouring God. As you said, stealing robs God of his rightful place in our hearts. But an attitude of generosity and a willingness to share is an indicator that we've rightly understood the place of money and stuff in this world. Now, as much as we do get attached to our things here on earth, the picture that the Bible paints is that we only ever have them on loan to us. Psalm 24, verse 1 declares, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." Everything is his. Our bank balance, the house, the car, our time, our talents, as we were thinking about with Rembrandt. All of them are first and foremost God's, made to be used for his praise and glory. And the call on us is to be good stewards of what we have, not to try and grasp and get more and more, but to give and to help those in need. You see, the stuff we have is not ours in the first place, so we can hold lightly to it. Now, that's not a call for us to be irresponsible or careless with what we have, but it does encourage us to a real deep generosity. It's not honouring to God for us to hoard up all the things for ourselves that he's so kindly given us to share, because he's given them for exactly that purpose, to fulfil his good plans in the world. Again, Jesus tackled this with the people of his day in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, verse 19. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, we honour God when we use what he's given us for the reasons that he's given them to us. By being generous, holding lightly to the stuff rather than stealing, we build up a far more secure, a far more long-lasting, a far better store of treasure than we could ever accrue here on earth. It's in God's bank account. Sharing rather than stealing honours God. And lastly, sharing rather than stealing honours God's image bearers. Jesus' summary of the law basically boils down to love God and love others. And by showing generosity rather than grasping, we can love and honour other precious people well. Now, most particularly, this is a call for us as church to be a place where we care for one another and contribute what we can to help those in need. And remember, Paul motivates us to work in order that we can be caring and generous to others. It's the main reason that God's given us what he's given us. It's a gift, what we have, to be used to love and bless and help each other, particularly here in the church family. You see, we honour people well, not just by not depriving them of what's rightfully theirs, but by sharing what we have, most especially in times of need. And as we do that, we follow in the footsteps of the ultimate giver, not taker. The one who didn't consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, something to be grasped or greedily guarded, but someone who willingly gave his life as a ransom for completely undeserving people. Jesus perfectly fulfilled this eighth commandment, and in so doing, completely honoured God and completely honoured humanity. This is such good news for us because he's passed the test for us. He's taken the punishment for our failure to pass it. And now by his Spirit, he empowers us to live out these commandments and these commands that lead to a life of flourishing. So as we close, maybe we've been listening and the Spirit's been convicting us of some area in our life where we're taking something that doesn't belong to us, or depriving someone of what does belong to them. When we get home, let's change what we need to change as soon as possible. But remember, we don't do it alone. Jesus is there with us, willing us on, empowering us to help us keep this command. Maybe we've been challenged by our attitude to work. Well, come Monday morning, let's seek to approach work with a Christ-like approach, remembering that that self-same Christ, by his Spirit, is working in us and with us to bring about that change. Or perhaps we realise that our attitude to money and stuff is wrong. We've been grasping where we need to be giving. Well, the perfect giver is there with us as we set up that standing order, when we dig into our pockets and help our neighbour in need. And God's so pleased to see his Spirit making us more and more like his supremely generous Son. So, you shall not steal. No stealing. Simple commandment, but one that challenges us. Our attitude to money, stuff, reputation, all sorts of things. Commandment that probably exposes some of our deepest heart idols. A commandment too that showcases the radical generosity of God. So let's this week be those who seek not just to not steal, but to be those who honour God and his precious image bearers in practising an attitude of generosity. And in doing so, we follow in the footsteps of our ultimate sharing saviour, aided by him every step of the way. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much that you are a gracious, generous God. Thank you for Jesus and his willingness to give up the throne of heaven to come as a sacrifice for us. Thank you that you give us so many good things in this world to enjoy and to look after as your stewards. But we're sorry that rather than being the open-handed, generous stewards you call us to be, we steal and grasp. Help us to crush the heart idols of money and stuff. And by your Spirit, would you empower us to live lives of sharing and love as you conform us more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.